This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Dear Christian friends, the word of our God for our consideration on this joyous morning of the church year is that second lesson, recorded for us in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Victory. Victory is one of those concepts that has the ability to motivate us. We like the way that it feels. We want to feel victorious wherever we are, and we certainly shy away from the opposite of that. Who wants to feel defeated? Who wants to feel like a loser? And so we strive for victory. We want to be victorious whether we are fighting for our lives or fighting for our country or our communities, fighting for our homes, our families, or even if it's simple contests in sport or playing for bragging rights out on the playground. We crave victory. Victory was the farthest thing from the minds of those ladies as they made their journey on that first Easter morning. Sadness, grief, anguish were the feelings that accompanied them as they trudged along that road to perform that one last act of love. To tend to the dead body of Jesus Christ. They had pinned all of their hopes on him. He was supposed to be their victory. He was the one who was going to make everything right again. He was the one that was going to restore God's people. He was the one that was going to make Israel victorious. But all that had changed so suddenly. They had whipped him. They had beaten him. They had fixed him to that cross of shame. They had watched him die, murdered, for the very hopes that they had pinned on him. It didn't feel so very victorious as those women traveled the tomb. Death feels final. It leaves us feeling defeated. We're just like those women as well, aren't we? Death has a way of stripping everything away from us, making us feel completely the opposite of victorious. It is final. It is over. We are defeated. But, says the Apostle Paul this morning, all of that has changed, and there is even now a way to defeat death completely. Listen again to those words that he speaks. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. As the Apostle Paul talks to us, he says that that this concept of victory, of imperishability, the inability to decay any longer, the inability to die, all of this is linked to the kingdom of God, heaven. And that makes sense, doesn't it? In heaven, there can be no sin whatsoever. In heaven, there can be no death whatsoever. There, decay and all that comes with it must be gone. Apostle Paul tells us why, as he explains as he goes on in our lesson. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Everything that we know of this world, the decay that comes with it, the hardship that comes with it, the fact that we face death all day long, whether it comes knocking in sickness or in age or in injury. All of it reminds us that these are the justly deserved consequences of sin. Whether that sin be small or massive in our own estimation. And so as the Apostle Paul speaks to us, he says basically that all of this perishability, death itself, can't exist in heaven because in heaven, the only thing that is allowed in is what is absolutely perfect. And so if only perfection exists there, then sin is not there. Death can no longer hang out. And everything must be absolutely perfect and imperishable forever. Of course, there's a huge problem with all of that, isn't there? How was it that the Apostle Paul started out this morning? I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. By virtue of our birth, already completely and totally stained by sin, we're not perfect. And so we shouldn't get heaven. The Apostle Paul says as much as he talks to the Romans. Sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men. Because all sin. Condemned. Sinful children from sinful lineage. We don't deserve any of that perfection. Any of that imperishability. It should be stripped away from us completely. Our sin has made us destined to die. What does that mean in this world of ours? It means that we are constantly touched by death. Our bodies are constantly wearing down. Age affects us. Sometimes injury comes into our lives, making it impossible for us to do what we once did. Hardship, hurt, toil, pain. All of it comes into existence because of who we are. So Isaiah laments, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, like the wind. Our sins sweep us away. God cannot overlook all of this. And so man is destined to die, deserving of hell. No wonder that first walk to the tomb on that very first Easter morning was full of such sorrow and sadness. Everything seemed to have been stripped away. All that remained was defeat. But how quickly all of that changed As those women approached that tomb and found that it was absolutely empty. And so as we read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we don't find a lament over what our sins deserve. We find a letter of pure rejoicing. We heard it as Paul spoke this letter to the Corinthians. He told them that everything was now going to change, almost as if we change clothes. That God places something upon us, and that therefore now those who are destined for death and hell can look forward to the glories of heaven. But how is all of that possible? Well, consider Paul's words to Timothy as he talks about this mystery. Jesus appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. How does he begin all of that? This mystery of godliness is great. As Paul talks to the Colossians, he even tells us the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every requirement has been met in Christ Jesus. As he holds out that victory on Easter morning, that is not just his victory, but it is our victory as well. And so the Apostle Paul bursts into thankfulness. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, consider that rationality again. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And so this Lenten season, as we studied the words of the book of Hebrews, we heard these. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He was perfect for us and in our place, and that perfection then goes to the cross that he might become the full payment for every one of our sins. So John says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the entire world. Law fulfilled, sin paid for. There is but one enemy left. And Jesus meets him head on. On that cross, he breathes his last. He goes to that tomb, but death cannot hold him because he's perfect. And therefore, he is imperishable. And death must give him up. And so the tomb, my friends, is empty. As the women approach it, they see it, though dazed and confused and hard to understand, just as the disciples will go through. The victory is there. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and with him comes a victory for all of us. What was it that Jesus had told Mary and Martha at that gravesite? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Or consider the promise given to the disciples. Jesus said to them, because I live, you also will live. And it's not just for the women or the disciples, but for all of us. Paul says it today. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Jesus will return. And when he does, he will clothe us with the imperishability that we have so long desired. The victory belongs to us all. It's a realization that came slowly on that first Easter morning. But as it built, so did the joy. And as the Apostle Paul then contemplates all of this, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." What a message our risen Savior carries with him. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And that victory belongs to you. Amen. Please stand. And now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated as we join together in singing the Creed in song this morning. It's found as hymn 241.